Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts in the 9th chapter. Here we have the wonderful conversion of the man Saul, who later became known as the Apostle Paul. But what I wanted to deal with today is mainly the will of God. To me, the will of God is a mystery. It really is. There's certain things about the will of God. I just say, Lord, why did you do this? Why this and that? And I found that the Word of God is a mystery. And the Word of God is a miraculous working where God moves the events of our life for His glory. I want to focus on three words this morning. Two of them are found in the text. The first one is not. And we're going to look, first of all, those first two verses, the word visit. The word visit, because God is about to visit the man called Paul. Saul, who later became Paul. The second word is found in verse 7, voice, V-O-I-C-E. For Paul not only had a visit from God, but he heard the voice of God. And then thirdly, if you look over there, you'll find here the word vessel, because he became a vessel for God. As God was working in his life, he became a vessel for God. In verse 15, he sees that being a vessel for God. Look at verse 15. For the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen, what? Vessel. So we see three thoughts here that I want to present this morning. We see here a visit from God. We see the hearing the voice of God, and then Paul becoming Saul, who became Paul, a vessel for God. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. We thank you for the word. May it touch us and speak to us. First of all, I think about the visit from God. I want you to notice two things about Paul, the guilt of God, the guilt of Paul. Paul is a very guilty man. And then I think about the grace of God. When I think about the guilt of Paul here, look there in verse 1 and in verse 2, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the priests, high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of the way, that's Christianity, Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And I look at the guilt of God, the guilt of Paul, I thought about his harmful acts. Look over there to the previous chapter, chapter 8, and look there, if you will, at verse 3. For here we see the harmful acts of Paul, of Saul. I keep calling him Paul because that's what he became. His name changed. By the way, Paul means little. And God was going to make him very little in his own eyes so that God could use him. Look at verse 3. And Saul, notice he made havoc of the church. Would you underline the word havoc? It means to devastate with the intent to destroy. It is used, a word that is only found here in the book of Acts. So he was guilty because of his harmful acts. He also was guilty because of his hardened heart. Look over there. Two other times the Apostle Paul will give his testimony after he gets saved. And by the way, it's good to hear testimonies in God's people's life. Look at chapter 22. If you will, because we go over there and we see Paul somewhat given his testimony in Acts chapter 22. And in do so, you find over there in verse 19 and 20. Look at these words. And here there is before them. And he said, and I said, Lord, Paul was given his testimony when he got saved. They know that I have imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of the martyrs Stephen was shed, I was standing by and consenting into his death. Underline the word consent, because it is a strong word. It means to take pleasure in what others are doing to others. Paul stood back and laughed. No doubt he when Stephen is dying, he's maybe have a smile on his face. Well, we got rid of another one of those Christians. I had a person say to him one time, he said, "I can't wait till we get rid of your Christians." And I said, "Don't worry, it's coming around. The rapture remove us, and it's all yours." So we see harmful acts in that word havoc, a hardened heart in that word consent, and then hateful deeds. Look over there in chapter 26. Again, he gives his testimony. The Apostle Paul does later, called the Apostle Paul. Look there in verse 10. There, if you will, please. "When these things I also did in Jerusalem and many of the saints, and I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." This is the kind of man that is, and by the way, he's guilty. God is working on the Apostle Paul. We also know that he holds his religious beliefs so strongly that he opposed the Christians. So we see his guilt. I was thinking about the Apostle Paul and his guilt. What did he say? He said, "I, by the grace of God, what? I am what I am." He said, "I'm the chief of sinners. I am the least. I'm the less of the least of all saints." I hope that you realize everyone in this auditorium this morning can say the same thing. He is guilty, and we are guilty without Jesus Christ. And so we recognize what he has done. So we see here Paul's guilt. In this visit, Paul, he is visited by God, and then we see the grace of God. The great visit from God comes when he visits us with his grace. I'm thankful for the grace of God and his visit. And by the way, when I think about this, our Lord visited you. He visited me. And he visits sometimes, often. First of all, he visits us in our convictions. When we are convicted of sin, you could not come to know Jesus Christ if it was not for conviction. And I am so glad to say today that what the grace of God that brings about such conviction to cause one to bow his knee and say, "I have hardened my heart. I have done our harmful deeds. I have done hateful things." Hallelujah for the grace of God. It brings about conviction. Can you remember the time you got saved? Before you got saved, you were convicted. You cannot get saved until you know what you're saved from. And his heart was convicted. He does so. I was thinking that about that. And look with me. He does so with conviction. But think with me. Look at chapter 9 again, if you will, please. And look with me in verse 3. Because we see here the grace of God. And as he journeyed, that's Paul, that's Saul, before he became Paul, came near to Damascus, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. I don't want to tell you that light is conviction. It was God appearing to him, even though he was so guilty. God's grace is so wonderful that he certainly stirred his heart. What is conviction? It's the God-given ability to see your sins as God sees them. Do you hear what I just said? That's what conviction is, to see our sins the way God sees them. Sometimes we compare ourselves with other people. "Oh, my sin or sin, but they're not nearly as bad as so-and-so." No, no. Compare it vertically, not horizontally. Let's see what God thinks about the sin. And so the Bible calls this the light from heaven. I look with me to 2 Peter for just a moment. Just turn. We'll get back to our passage in a moment. But the Apostle Peter made a statement that when he was talking about the inspiration of scriptures. But look in verse 19. We have 2 Peter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light. The conviction is the light that shineth in a dark place. You know where the darkest place of all there is in the human world today? It's in the soul of man. Unless you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your soul is darker than any darkest of night. And I like that verse. Let me read it again to you. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto the do well that you take heed, and that to the light that shineth in a dark place, in the day dawn, the day star arise in your heart. And so thank God that conviction. And I would say to anyone here who may not be saved, don't play games with God. If you hear the message this morning and the word of God speaks to your heart, if you're not careful, your heart will become so hardened you'll reject the conviction. And that'll be the biggest mistake you ever made. I pray you would never do that. So the grace of God, he visits us in conviction. I remember my time when I came to know Christ. Oh, I went to a church. The first time I'd been in church, a Bible-believing church for a year, it was an evangelistic service, and it was one of the most miserable experiences of my life. You say church can be miserable? It is if you're not saved and the Spirit of God's convicted you. It can be very miserable. God wants you to be so miserable today if you don't know him, to come to know the Lord. And I will forget it because I thought that preacher had his nerve to spend that whole message preaching against John Stevens. That's called conviction. That's called conviction. But think with me, secondly, he does so in our conviction, the grace of God, our conviction, but also he visits us not only in conviction, but in conversion. In conversion. Look there at verse 9 of chapter 9, if you will, of book of Acts. Look over there, chapter 9, and look at verse 4. And he fell to the earth. I would suggest you take note of those words because that's a picture of fallen man. He had fallen to the earth, and we have fallen to the earth with all the sins. And he fell to, and, you know, I thought of the fact that, you know, there are three worlds. There is. I thought there was only one. No. There's the physical world. I love my drive up here. And my wife says, you're going 80. How many remember that? But it was a little foggy this morning, but I love the beautiful drive, the physical world. But then there's a second world, that's the fallen world. We live in a fallen world. We thought 9/11 was bad. But I think our days are a lot worse than it was on 9/11/01. But hallelujah, there's the third world. It's the Father's world. The Father's world is the greatest of all worlds. And we know that God visited him from that world. From that world. Now, he does so, and that was when he was converted. Now, I didn't have, and the average person would not have in a conversion experience like that one. But thanks God, when you got converted, it was just as great what you did as you bowed your head and took your place as a sinner and called on Christ is just as great as the Apostle Paul. You know why? Not because of the fallen world, the physical world, because of the Father's world. They called on your soul. But notice something else. The grace of God is found in the word conviction, not only found in the word conversion, but he does so in your calling. Now, let me just look here. Whatever God would call you to do. Now, he called Jesse over here to work with an outfit. I don't understand what he does. He tried to explain it to me one day. He might as well speak in Greek. Though I do know a little Greek. It's Southern's the hardest language I'm having a hard time trying to understand. But as I thought about whatever God calls you in this world to do, the calling is not just to be for a preacher. Are you listening to me? The will of God is not just for the guy that is called into the ministry or a missionary. Every one of you have a calling of God in your life. You better listen to the voice of God speaking. And notice some things here, because how do you know if you are in the will of God? Well, let me give you some thought here. Look at chapter 9 again at verse 6. And obedience. Look at verse 9. Excuse me, back up a little bit. I should have been on a different verse. I can almost see these verses. And look at verse 6. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Underline that. You will never know the will of God without first obedience. And there are many people who are missing what God's will is for their life, and they're doing it out of disobedience. It's like the preacher said, I heard a preacher saying, he said, you know, it's a misdemeanor. Missing church is a misdemeanor. You know that? Because if you miss it, the mean demeanor you get. So there's a truth in that. Obedience. 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 How many times in counseling down to 53 years in the ministry I've dealt with people who have a problem with that word obedience. And you'll never know the will of God for your life. You will have a hard time choosing the right mate, doing the right thing, being in the right place. If you're not obedient, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? I will never forget when God called me, in my case, into the ministry. But God called you to do a specific thing in this world too. Oh, how hard it was for me in that calling, because I was not properly prepared. Even when I went off to college, I wasn't properly prepared. I'll never forget my first message. I'd like to forget it. I'm convinced today it lasted only 12 minutes, but the angels of heaven wept, and the flag of half heaven was flown at half mast as they thought this guy could never be a preacher. But the will of God is so vital to do whatever God would want you to do, to be where God would, to marry the right person, to do the right thing. Now, there's another word we find here, obscurity. That's the second thing. You say obscurity? To know the will of God? That's getting along with God. A lot of times people will come to me and they say, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And you know what I say to them? Have you prayed about it? Have you gotten along with God? We call that obscurity. Turn with me for a moment to the book of Galatians. And as you look there, turn with me to the first chapter. And look with me, verse 15. But it, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me how? By his grace. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the brethren. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither when I up to Jerusalem, to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Asia. When God did a calling on it, read the rest of that verse yourself. I'm going to struggle trying to read it. He spent 3 years thinking about the will of God before he actually began preaching. Now, I'm not suggesting you wait 3 years for this or that. I'm suggesting There's a time when it's just you and God got to wrestle out the decision you're making. As you go back to the book of Acts, look over there, get a pen, get a pencil. Mark chapter 4, chapter 9 of Acts. Look at verse 25 and verse 26. Now, in verse 25, it said, "Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket." Now, verse 26, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem," now notice, when he came to, do you realize there are 3 years between verse 25 and verse 26? 3 years of obscurity. Our problem today is we don't spend time with God to know what the will of God is. What is your will not only for my life? Is it okay for me to do this, Lord? Is it okay for me to go here? Is it okay for me to buy this? On and on goes the list. We have a tendency to separate the sacred from the secular. But I remind you today, every decision you make, every decision I make is very sacred. Every decision. There's another word, obedience, obscurity. Another word is opposition. Whenever you're in the will of God, one of the ways you can know for sure in your will in God is when you got opposition. You got opposition, you mark it down. Look over there, if you will, please. Again, think with me in verse 22. "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is a very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel," what? There you go, opposition. You're going to find if you're in the will of God, you're going to have opposition. There are going to be those the devil will bring to try to get you not to fulfill his will and follow his will. I will say this to you, I don't ever speak much about it. But when God, I'm not crying, I'm just wiping the whatever from my eyes. I will forget when God called me to preach the Word of God. That was my calling. That was what God wanted for me. The opposition, are you listening? Came from the pastor of the church. He did not want me to leave that church because I was the biggest supplier of the funds of that church. I want news for you. The day I started school, he died. Never try to be in opposition to those who want to be in the will of God. Don't do that. I've learned since that time when someone tells me they believe God wants them to do, I don't forget when a man who now is in Fernley, Nevada, started a church. I don't forget when he came to me and he said, "I believe God wants me to be a pastor now." And I thought to myself, God, are you sure you're not making a mistake here? I mean, he just didn't, in my eyes, he wasn't pastor material. Boy, did God take me through it. He's building a great church there. And I've had to ask God to forgive me for my judgmental situation. I hope that whatever anyone wants for anyone who comes to you seeking the will of God and wanting advice, back them up. Let God make the final decision. And then I think another word, not only obedience, not only obscurity, not only opposition, but overcoming. You know, Paul had a lot of weaknesses. Did you know that? Go to 1 and 2 Corinthians. You read them as some of his most personal. He couldn't speak well. He wasn't a good-looking fellow like I am. No, he wasn't good-looking like Andrew. You think he's good-looking, don't you, Larissa? You better shake your head, yes. Or I'm going to do some counseling. with a bat. All right. And he had to overcome some weaknesses in his life. Whenever you're in the will of God, God wants to do some work with your weaknesses so that you will be the perfect will of God for his glory. There's another word. So he got not only a visit from God that dealt with his guilt and dealt with the grace of God. Thank God for his conviction. Thank God for his conversion. Thank God for his calling. And thank God for your calling. There are too many, Josh, remember this, too many young people that are marrying the wrong person. Don't you be one of them, or I'll put a contract out on you. I pray for you, Josh. We'll continue to do so. But there's another word. That's the word voice. Look back on our chapter. Here, look if you will, please. And you find here there was a voice from God. And verse 4, and he fell to the earth, and behold, a voice. Get that word voice. It's mentioned twice. A voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, let me say this to you. I do not hear the voice of God the same way Paul did. Now, I know there are people who claim they've heard the audible voice of God. But I want you to know something. It is the spiritual ears of your soul and your spirit that hears the voice of God. Think with me today. How do we hear the voice of God today? We have the complete Word of God. Amen? We've got it all. Somebody said, well, I think there are other revelations. Well, the problem I have with you is, why aren't you practicing the one that God's already in? Some haven't even read it all. But how do we hear the voice of God to know the will of God? Well, verse is the sacred scriptures. Now, the scriptures is eternal. I believe we have the complete Word of God. I actually want to say words of God. I believe every word in this book is inspired of God, and it's for us today. The Bible is the voice of God written in written form. You know something, folks? The Bible is the only book ever written where the author, who is God, loves the reader, who is you and me. He loves us. There's no book in my library by any author who even knows me. In most cases, but God knows me. And I have the scriptures here. When I read it, I have the author of this book loves me more than anyone else as the reader of that book. So hallelujah, we hear the voice of God through his scriptures. My wife a lot of times will come to me and she's been reading a passage and she wants my view on it. She has her view on it. She just loves the Word of God. And I love the Word of God because it's eternal. It's sacred. It's preserved. There's also the Holy Spirit. Whereas the Word of God is eternal, the Holy Spirit is internal. As you know Christ today, as your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have God living in you. I want you to understand that. Look with me in the book of Acts. Go forward a little bit to chapter 16. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he wants to go to one place, but the Spirit of God said no. Look at verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden, what? Of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. He wanted to go to Asia. God said no. And they were in They came to Mysia, and they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered or permitted them not. Now that was the indwelling Holy Spirit. I can say to you many times in my ministry, and I hope you can say in your life, I mean in my life, the Holy Spirit's voice is so clear. When God called me to Charleston, South Carolina, when he called me to Santa Maria before that, when he called me, it was so clear. The voice of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm thankful for that voice. And you'll find that there is opposition to that voice. I won't forget when I moved to Charleston as a pastor. I had people say, "Preacher, why in the world would you leave Santa Maria, California?" Now, right now, I can't figure out why anybody would want to live in California, except the governor, who, by the way, having everybody turn down his air condition, well, he has a nice, comfortable air condition. Hypocrisy. They said, "You got a 1,000-seating auditorium here. You got a 26-acre campus, a brand new gymnasium. It's all paid for. Preacher, what are you doing?" "I'm doing what God wants me to do." And God will do the same to everyone here. Not just for preachers. The will of God's for everyone. As he works through your life, he will control the steps and the stops of your life. And by the way, if you read a little further in this 16th chapter, you have the Macedonia call to go into Europe and to preach the word of God. And so we see here the voice of God. He speaks through scriptures. That's eternal. He speaks through the Holy Spirit. He's internal. And then circumstances. That's external. Turn with me. Psalm, and I want you to write this psalm down because you need this psalm and I need this psalm. Verse 15. Now get that psalm. My time, I just want to get the first part of it, then the part deals different from my enemy. Notice my times are what? The word time here means everything about you is in God's hands. This is the Romans 8:28 verse of the Old Testament. All things, what? Work together for good to them that love God, to them that call to God. Because all your times. Now God had Andrew, his family, to leave Michigan, go to Bill Rice Ranch for a while, and then move here to Shelby and attend Ambassador Baptist College. And he brought this sweet, pretty girl right next to him to be there so they could meet two people. You're from Florida, right? God help you. A Southern girl and a Yankee boy. But God does this. The will of God. Called circumstances. He controls. My times are in his hands. My times, all the events, everything about me. I don't know why God chose me to have bags under my eyes today, but God can do that and for my benefit. Don't say amen, Larissa. Thank God for that. So we have a visit from God. He visits you in your convictions, even after you're saved. You ever sin and get convicted? I hope you did. That's God. Your conversion and your calling in life, he controls the times of your life. The third word is vessel. Look there in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 9. And the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles." Let me make sure you understand that applies to you too. God has a plan for your life. Hear what I just said? By the way, it's not your plan, it's His plan. Many years ago, when I had Christian school ministries in two churches, we'd have the seniors testify as to what they believe God wanted them to do. But many of them would say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. It always bothered me. I wanted them to say, God wants me to do this. God wants me to do that. The will of God. God has a plan for your life. Who you should marry, what you should do with your life. God not only has a plan for your life, but He has a purpose for your life. Now, I want to tell you, I know what the purpose is for every one of us in this room today. You know what it is? To be a Christian Christian. You know the word Christian, it could be a noun or an adjective. A Christian Christian. When we become a Christian, the word Christian means to be active. Christian means noun, to be an active Christian for God. God has a purpose. No matter what you do, what your trade is, you do not have to be a preacher to be a soul winner. Hallelujah. Just be you as God calls you in His plan and for His purpose. And God not only as a vessel, even as He said to Paul, for His chosen vessel, you're a chosen vessel for His glory. But He not only has a plan, has a purpose, but He's given you a power to fulfill the plan and fulfill the purpose. Look there in chapter 9 again as we close. Look at verse 17. And Ananias went his way. He entered into the house and putting his hand on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, I like that, Brother Saul. I think he said that out of fear. Because you understand that Paul was known to kill Christians. And by the way, you are my brother, aren't you? You know what bothers me? I've had some people who are not my brothers in Christ treat me better than some who are brothers. If that be you, shame on you. You need to be treat each other correctly. And Ananias went his way and entered into his house and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, had appeared unto thee in the way thou comest, has sent me, and the mightiest received thy sight. And he was filled with what? The Holy Ghost. I want to ask you a question as we close the service this morning, between now and whenever. Are you filled with the Holy Ghost? You're not going to get anything out of this message unless the Holy Spirit is filling you and controlling what you take into your heart and mind. You need to know that. The human spirit fails unless the Holy Spirit fails. And He can't lead you. He can't direct you. I remember many years ago as I closed, like, I believe God will direct you today to lead someone to Christ or to talk to him about or leave a gospel tract or something. You believe that today? And we'll forget as I close the service. Right after I got saved, now we're going back 61 years ago. The year before I got married. I'll be married 60 years of the woman who hit me in the eyes. Not true. I didn't have a car and I rode a bus. And God told me to speak to this guy about the Lord. He led me. Spirit of Holy Ghost. Are you listening to me? I didn't witness to him. 2 days later, his name is in the newspaper. He committed suicide. I didn't do the will of God. It's a great tragedy. So as we close this service this morning, I say to each and every one of us today, are we in the will of God? Are we filled with the Holy Ghost?